Man, that's some reason to celebrate, y'all. Have a seat. That's some reason to celebrate this morning that that you and I, redeeming love has been our theme, and it will be until we die. Praise God. And here's the great thing, though, if in case you haven't heard this, for those of us who are in Christ, redeeming love won't just be our theme until we die. It will be our theme for all of eternity as we declare together with all of creation the goodness and the redemption and the healing of the Lord God. Is that not good news this morning? That is good news this morning. I'm so grateful to be able to celebrate that with you today. And that's what we do. For those of you maybe who church is not a thing for you, maybe church or Christianity or religion's not a thing, that's what we're doing today is we get together on Sundays and we just get to celebrate what God has done, is doing, and will do in the future. And that's what we're doing here today. And so we're so grateful that you've joined us. A few years ago, I watched a movie, and it really had a profound impact on me. So it's this movie. It's called Insomnia. Has anybody ever seen this movie? Al Pacino, okay, he plays this detective who goes up to this town in Alaska to investigate a murder, okay? And he's going up there to investigate a murder, and what he figures out is that there's actually a serial killer on the loose. Serial killer played by Robin Williams. Yes, I said it. That's a movie you ought to go watch. I'm just telling you, it's crazy, all right? But Al Pacino goes up to this town in Alaska, and he's investigating this murder. But what I really thought was awesome about the movie was the director, Christopher Nolan, right, who later directs The Dark Knight and a bunch of other good stuff. So anyway, the director does this amazing job of building this feeling, like you feel, so this town in Alaska, the sun never goes down at the time that he's up there. The sun is up for 24 hours a day. There are a couple of hours every day where it kind of turns into twilight, but the rest of the time, the sun is up. And so there's this guy, he's going up there, he's investigating this crime, but he can't sleep. He can't sleep because the sun is always up, and he tries everything to try to get some sleep. And so at the same time that he's trying to solve this series of murders, at the same time he can kind of feel his own sanity kind of slipping away because he can't sleep, he can't rest. And the director does this great job of building that throughout the, you know, throughout the movie. And it's a brilliant movie, you should go watch it. But it made me think of, there was a time in my life where I was just feeling really bad, and I would walking across the room, I would feel completely winded and exhausted just from walking across the room. I felt all the time like there were weights attached to my arms and to my legs, and I just was feeling really bad. So I went to my doctor, and he ran a bunch of tests on me. What he found out, though, while I was there, is that my resting heart rate at the time was 110 beats per minute. Okay, that's not good. Okay, my blood pressure was 180 over 120. All right, and so he looked at me and he was like, "Yeah, Brad, there's something wrong with you. Clearly, I mean, that's not normal for your heart to be doing that." So we ran all these tests, tried to figure out what was wrong, and finally, as I'm sitting there talking to my doctor, finally it just occurred to me. I said, "Andy, what if I'm just stressed? Like, what if I'm just depressed? What if that's why I feel exhausted all the time?" And I don't know about you, but I believe that there's probably someone here this morning, and maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're just worn out. In my own life, I can tell you, looking back on this time in my life, what I can tell you is that there were these things that were going on in my heart and in my life, and I was spending so much energy trying to pretend like they weren't there and they weren't happening, right? And so I was just trying to push all of that down, and I was using so much energy, but I wasn't even conscious of it. It was all going on in my subconscious mind, and I was exhausted. I was worn out. My body had finally reached the end of its rope. I just listened to a pastor in Arizona. He pastors a church down there, and he had been through this really stressful season in the life of their church during COVID and everything else. One day he came home from work, and he was trying to eat dinner with his family, and he wasn't even making sense. He was like, "I'm so tired, I've got to go to bed." He went to bed. He woke up 8 days later. 8 days later, he woke up. And I think that there are a lot of us who are kind of feeling, we're teetering on that edge of just total exhaustion. Maybe someone here this morning, that's where you're feeling. You're exhausted, you're worn out, you feel like you're at the end of your rope. And what we do, we tend to think of rest, we know we need rest, we tend to think of rest as the absence of activity. And so that's what you're doing. Like, you have planned a vacation, right? You're trying to get more sleep. You're doing all these things to try to rest, to try to stop all the activity. And you find out, though, that even when you do that, you come back from the vacation, you wake up from your nap, and you're just as worn out and just as depressed and just as anxious as you were before, and nothing's really helping. And I want to say to you, that I believe what we need is rest. But I believe it's possible that we don't really understand what rest actually is. And so if you're here this morning and you're exhausted and you're worn out and you feel stretched thin, then I want you to listen to the Word of God today, because I believe that God has some truth for you and I this morning. If we'll tune in and if we'll listen to what He has to say, I believe God wants for us to find real rest. We're doing everything in our own strength. Our strength is failing us. And so we're actually going to look at the place in Scripture where we find out that coffee is actually sanctified by God. It's the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews. Sorry about that. There was nothing theologically accurate about that at all. I just want to say that. Hebrews chapter 1. Someone on the front row just got that. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 11. So I want you to stay with me, but listen to what the Word of God says. God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So we had to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter His rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been made ready since He made the world. We know it's ready because of the place in Scripture where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all His work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is here for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering His rest. And that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Now if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we don't disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. So we're entering a series this week called Let Us. The problem with so many of us is we understand faith and we understand Christianity as a series of obligations, things that we have to do, and so we pile these obligations on top of the other obligations already within us. But here in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews uses another phrase to talk about this over and over again. He says, let us. And what he wants for us to understand in a bunch of ways is that the Christian life is not an obligation, it's a privilege and it's an opportunity. And we're going to be getting into that as we get into this passage. But this week, so let us enter that rest. Well, rest, I would love rest. What is rest? Anybody have that question? Well, let's recap. The writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 95. Okay, and he's writing to people, the Hebrews, right, who really understood the history of Israel. And so let's recap what's going on in the history of Israel, right? God calls out their forefather Abram. He says, from you, I'm going to raise up a nation, right? And my will is going to be performed through you. And then, you know, long story short, they end up in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And then the Lord God rescues them. He performs mighty miracles. Those miracles prove that he is God over the gods of Egypt, which were the most powerful gods that anyone could imagine in the world at that time. He performs mighty miracles. He delivers them. He leads them out into the wilderness. He tells them, I'm going to make you my special people. You're going to be a nation of priests. I'm going to use you to demonstrate my character to the world, right? And he tells them this. And then he leads them out into the desert. He says, I'm going to take you to a land that's good, a land flowing with milk and honey. I will establish you there. He leads them to the Jordan River. They're right on the edge of entering into this rest that God had promised them after 400 years of slavery, after their ancestors wandering around in the wilderness. I'm going to lead you into this good land. I'm going to lead you into this rest. And they're on the cusp of receiving that, and they can't trust God. They're terrified because the people who lived in the land were big and their towns were big and their walls were thick. What are we going to do? And they don't enter into the rest because they can't trust God. And so then they have to wander around for 40 more years in the desert while that generation died off. And only Joshua, who the writer of Hebrews just mentioned, Joshua and Caleb, they're the only people who actually enter into the promised land with the people of Israel. So the rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about includes three really important things. And so let me talk through those with you really quickly. Here's what rest is according to the writer of Hebrews. Rest is living in God's presence. Living in God's presence. See, Israel was always intended to live as God's special possession. They were intended to live in unbroken fellowship with God, kind of like what God had with Adam and Eve in the garden. And so what the Lord did was he actually put his tabernacle among them. Tabernacle, a word that means to make my home within, right, and among. That's what the word means. And so the presence of God went with Israel. When they were walking around in the desert, the presence of God was with them. The presence of God went in front of them like a flaming pillar of fire or a huge pillar of cloud, right? The presence of God was with Israel in the desert. And so living in God's presence, that's what rest was supposed to be. And that's what Sabbath was supposed to be about. After God spent 6 days creating the world, on the seventh day, he rested and he reflected on everything that he had done and he said, it is very good. And Sabbath for the people of God was supposed to be that time where they stopped, they paused, and they reflected on the presence of God with them and among them. That's what Sabbath is supposed to be for you and I. Living in God's presence is rest. Here's the second thing. Living surrendered to God's purposes. Remember, Israel had a calling. There was a vocation that they were supposed to live into. They were supposed to be a royal priesthood, a nation of priests. They were supposed to embody the character of God for the world. They were supposed to reflect the praises of creation to God. They were supposed to be these mediators between creation and between God. And that's why God gave them the law. He was like, look, I want you to do these things. I want you to live this way. Because if you live this way, all of creation will see you and they'll see my character lived out in you. And so rest meant living surrendered to this purpose, giving themselves to this purpose that God had for them. And the last thing, rest meant living established by God's power. See, God was going to do it. God was going to lead them into the promised land. God was going to defeat all of their enemies. God was going to reign over them as their king, right? They were going to be established in the land by the power of God. And that's what it meant to have rest. It meant to know that when you entered into the promised land, that it was the Lord God who was your refuge. It was the Lord God who was your defender. And so that's what rest means to the writer of Hebrews. It's not the absence of activity. It's activity with a purpose. You guys ever watch a junior high football game? It's awesome, okay? That, you want to talk about high entertainment. That's fun. Go watch a junior high football game. The ball snaps, and everybody just runs around like crazy. Like they have no idea what they're supposed to be doing, right? They're learning about all that. And so when the ball is snapped, they're just like, ah, you know, I've got to do something, or run around trying to do something. Not only that, their bodies don't even know what they're supposed to be doing. It's not about knowing in your head where you're supposed to go. Their bodies don't know. And so when the ball snapped, it's just arms and legs, like everywhere, just flailing around. It's the most awkward, hilarious thing you'll ever see, okay? Eventually, those junior high boys, they grow up into, you know, actual athletes, and it's awesome. But in junior high, it's hilarious, and it's amazing. There's a lot of activity going on. There's a lot of movement going on. It's just not movement with very much purpose, right? They don't understand where they're supposed to go or how they're supposed to do things, so they're just running around. I love it. Not very productive, though. And the fact is that you and I act like that sometimes in our Christian life. Frantic activity is often a sign that there's something wrong in our relationship with God. When we have peace, when we have rest with God, there's a confidence about what we're supposed to be doing, about how we're supposed to be moving in the world. And when we have that confidence, right, our motion, our activity has purpose. That's what rest is. That's what rest is for you and for me. It's not absence of activity. So, rest is those three things, but it's also, this is important, the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that rest is the work of God. Rest is the work of God. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 4. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. So the whole point that the writer of Hebrews is trying to make is that God is the one who's prepared this rest. And that's what God's been doing. All of God's activity has been to restore the world to right relationship with himself, to give rest to creation, right? And so we understand that rest is the work of God because rest is actually relationship with God. That's what rest is. It's when we can walk in unbroken fellowship with God. Apart from God, though, apart from God, y'all, our souls are chaotic and they're destructive. Look, you know, so many of the kids in our church, I love hanging out with our youth and with our children in this church because so many of the kids in our church have been raised in families where they understand that they're secure in the love of their parents, right? They know that they've been rooted and established in this family, and they're secure in that. And because they're secure in their relationship with their parents, they live a certain way, they act a certain way, right? They're not perfect, okay? But they're rooted and established in this love that their parents have for them. Ask any teacher, though, what it's like to be around a kid who didn't have that, who wasn't raised with this security of knowing that they're loved and that they're accepted and that they're part of a family. Ask any teacher, social worker, what that's like. And they can be volatile, angry, self-destructive. They can hurt themselves, they can hurt other people. That's what happens to people whenever we're disconnected from community, when we're disconnected from the security that being loved and accepted gives us. That's what happens to us. And it's what happens to us in our spiritual lives when we're disconnected from relationship with God. We're volatile. We're destructive. We hurt ourselves. We hurt other people. Is there anyone here this morning who is just worn out from trying to manage your own volatility? You're exhausted from just trying to manage the swings that happen in your life. One second, you're all the way over here, and the next second, you're all the way over here. Anybody worn out from that? God wants to give you rest. He's prepared rest for you. Rest is the work of God. But rest is also available And that's what's really important. If you're exhausted, if you're worn out this morning, I need for you to hear that rest is available. The promise God made to Israel, that he would give them his own presence, that he would enfold them into his purpose, that he would establish them in the land that he promised, all of that, it's still available for us today. If you don't believe me, just look at the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter it because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later, and the words are already quoted. Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now listen, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. Y'all, that's the promise of God from Scripture to you and I. Rest is available for us today. But the only way that we receive God's rest is if we trust God for it. We have to be able to come to God and admit that we need his rest. We have to be able to admit that he is the only source for it. Let me put it this way. Imagine somebody out in the middle of the lake, right, and they're drowning. Have you ever seen somebody who's struggling? I hope you never do, but if you've ever seen somebody who's struggling, who was drowning in the water, I mean, they're frantic, right? They're flailing around, like just trying to grab onto anything to try to save themselves. And so, it's so chaotic, they're so crazy that sometimes they can hurt people who come to try to rescue them. In fact, they tell people sometimes that you got to be careful if you're not trained. If you try to rescue a drowning person, they can actually drag you down with them because they're just so frantic. The only way for a drowning person to be rescued is for them to stop working and to trust the person who's grabbing onto them, trying to haul them out of the water. That's the only way they can be rescued. And friends, it's the only way that you and I can be rescued. The only way is for us to stop flailing around, for us to stop trying to grab onto anything that might save us, and for us to just relax and allow the Lord God to rescue us, to trust him with our rescue. That's the only way. It's available, but we've got to trust him for it. So maybe you're here today and you're like, oh, that sounds good, rest. I'd love to have this rest that you're talking about, Brad. How do I have it? Good news, I'm about to tell you, okay? The first thing is rest is received by faith. Look at verses 2 and 3. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Verse 3, for only we who believe can enter his rest. Only we who believe. So rest is available, but it's only received by faith. We've got to be able to admit to God that we need his rest, that the only way for us to receive it is to place our trust in him. Guys, do you remember Israel? In spite of all that God had done for Israel, in spite of all of the mighty miracles that he had performed for Israel, in spite of all of that, they get to the crisis point. They get to the moment where they're about to enter into everything that God has promised them. And at that moment, they cannot believe. And friends, some of us, that's where we are today. We're at the river, man. We're about to enter into the blessing and into the rest that God has promised us. But right there, when we're on that threshold, we're struggling this morning to trust God, to believe that he can do it, to have faith in him. There's this awesome story in Mark chapter 4. The disciples are all on a boat with Jesus. And Scripture says they're in the middle of a storm. And this is a bad one, okay? The waves are crashing into the boat. The boat's about to sink. The disciples all have pails or shoes or whatever they've got. They're flinging water over the side, bailing as fast as they can, you know, trying to do everything they can to survive. And in the back of the boat, Jesus is back there. And what's he doing? Scripture says he's laying on a pillow asleep. And the disciples literally wake him up and they're like, don't you care that we're all about to drown? Here's a pail, man. Get bailing, right? That's what they say to him. And Jesus stands up And he calls out, scripture says he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they immediately fall silent. And the disciples say, whoa, who is this in the boat with us that even the wind and the waves obey him? Y'all, the point of the story is not that Jesus calms the wind and the waves. It's awesome. It's awesome that he does that. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that those disciples needed to remember, and you and I need to remember who's in the boat with us. That's the point of the story. Remember who Jesus is. And there's some of us here this morning, man, we've got our buckets, and we are furiously bailing water as fast as we can. We're working so hard. We're exhausted. But the more we bail water, the more the waves crash in, and the boat is going down. And the word of God for you this morning is, remember who's in the boat. Remember who's in the boat. Are you willing this morning to trust God, to receive by faith the rest of God that says, I've got you in my hand. You are secure. You're in my presence. You're doing my purposes, right? And that's the call that you and I have before the Lord this morning. Are we willing to do that? Rest. Rest is received by faith. The last thing is this, rest requires surrender. We've got to be able to acknowledge that God knows more than we do. We have to be able to acknowledge that our desires will lead us to death, but God's purpose, God's plan will lead us to life. That rest is only found in His plan for our lives. And so we've got to be able to surrender to that plan. We've got to be able to give ourselves over to the will of God. Hebrews 4, 11 through 13 says this, listen. It says, so let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. And He's the one to whom we are accountable. You know, the image there is of the knife that a priest would use in sacrifice. When he would sacrifice the animal, he would cut into the animal as a sacrifice, and it would lay open the sacrifice before the Lord. That's the image. The Word of God cuts into our lives and into our hearts, and it bears everything that's going on inside of us. It bears it all before the Lord God. And friends, for you and I, what we've got to be able to do this morning, we have to surrender to God's will. We have to surrender to God's word. We have to allow the word of God to expose our brokenness, our hurt, right? Our sorrow, our grief, our shame. We have to allow the word of God to expose our desires to the Lord. Offer it as a sacrifice to Him completely, 100%, to be consumed by fire completely. And if we'll surrender to the Lord this morning, if we'll give ourselves to the Lord this morning, we will find rest. Real rest. Healing rest. Would you be willing to admit to God this morning that you need Him? Would you be able to acknowledge this morning to God that your own efforts are only leading you to exhaustion? It's only leading you to self-harm. It's only leading you to harm those around you. All of my effort and all of my energy has failed. Lord God, would you be able to admit that to Him? Would you be able to admit to the Lord God, to ask the Lord God this morning for rescue? Would you say to Him, please rescue me? Friends, the rest that God promised is still available. It's available to you this morning, to me this morning, if we'll trust Him and if we'll surrender to Him. As our worship team comes up, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your Spirit and your power this morning. Lord, thank you for speaking to us, God. I lift up this morning, right now, all of those who are here this morning who are exhausted and worn out, and their own effort and their own energy has just led them to more heartache and to more failure. And they just feel like they're at the end of their rope this morning. Lord, you want to touch those folks. You want to heal them. You want to give them your rest. Would you give us the courage this morning to surrender to you? Would you help us, Lord God, to lay ourselves on the altar before you?